There's lots of things that are taking place. Someone was telling me that they was listening to the radio yesterday and said they heard the president giving a speech and said he said to the people, the days of big government is over. And I believe that. I believe that. I think things are narrowing down to where a more common way of life is about to come on the scene, and where people are getting to the place to where they're not going to be looking up to the greater powers of the upper echelon and expecting out of them the revenues of life or the decisions of life. And there's so much knowledge in the world today, and people are becoming so knowledgeable of different things, just the average individual, that it's not necessary anymore to look up to somebody as being a greater scholar or a more knowledgeable person, because knowledge has become so common among the people that even children studying in the schools and colleges and different places, they know so much until sometimes they are out front when it comes to knowing about the legislation or the powers of government. And it's just not necessary to do that anymore. And people are breaking down to an average. You know, the Bible speaks of this in one place. It speaks of the forerunner as John coming, and that during the time of his coming, it was for a purpose. And this purpose was the introductory of God, and that at this time, it would indicate that the mountains would be brought down and the valleys would be brought up. And those mountains represent people, and those valleys represent things and places, and as to people's lives. And truthfully, it has come to where there's a leveling off, and things are coming down and things are going up, and there seems to be a balance of things where things is beginning to balance out. It's like an evening tide as to the waters. When the waters begin to level off in the ocean, it's even tide. And it's sometimes referred to as the evening time, but it's called the even tide. And so then it is the same with people. We've reached the evening, and during that time, there is a time where the prophet spoke of that it would neither be day nor night. It would be like a twilight season and be in time of interchange to where people would then be lukewarm. It wouldn't be a time of driving and a time of fervency, a time where people was burning with the zeal of God, and it wouldn't be a time where people were cold and out of the world and just worldly. And when I say out in the cold, I don't mean that they wouldn't be ruthless and they wouldn't be wild. They're wilder than ever and more ruthless than ever and more wretched than ever. But that is, they would not be ignorant. They would not be out in the world. They would not be ignorant. God considers being cold, not going out there and being wretched and being vile or being a devil. That's not what he looks at as being cold. Being cold is when you don't know about God and you are out there to where the blood will apply to you until you come to a knowledge of Christ. For where there's no knowledge of God, then that knowledge is not imputed as to requiring you to serve God. See, and where there's no knowledge of sin, then transgression is not imputed unto you, that ye be charged with transgression. You've got to come to a knowledge of sin, and you've got to come to a knowledge of right and wrong. And then when you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, then it is dangerous. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's what's wrong at Bethlehem. See, Bethlehem is a place where you come to the knowledge of God. And when you come to the knowledge of God here at Bethlehem, then it's required of you. And it's not long before you fall into the judgments of God, because you have come to know good and to know evil. If you notice in the garden, it wasn't until they come to know good and evil that God required it of them. It was as long as they did not know anything about good and evil, then God did not require it of them. And he told them. He said, stay away from the tree of knowledge. He said, for the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The day that you come to know good and evil, he said it will be a requirement of death. For to know good and not be able to perform good means death. And when you know good and evil, that means that you are trying to mix evil with good, and light and darkness will not mix. And so then God will withdraw from you, and God is the only spirit of life and the only spirit of quickening, so you will be dead. And sure enough, when God withdrew from them, they died. But they put forth their hand, they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God, knowing that it was not possible for them to perform good because the Spirit of God was not yet in them, that as quick as they partook of the evil overrode the good of the illumination of God's presence, and God's presence had to withdraw, and the conception was then of iniquity. And then they began to bring forth the bastard image of the powers of Lucifer, and they went into darkness, and they've been into darkness ever since, and in Adam all die, just because they come to the knowledge of good and evil. And it was said, just as quick as they come to this knowledge, said, now man has become as one of us, lest he should put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. And then it stops right there. That is, get him out of the garden. Because if he puts forth his hand to the tree of life and he partakes of the tree of life to live forever, then Satan will have a generation of bastard children that will be eternally alive, and Satan can ever exist by staying within the blood covering of this that God has placed on the mercy seat, and stay within this blood covering and have God's benefits and reflect God's benefits. And God won't be able to do a thing about it, because he will have given eternal life to the creature. And the creature hath the right to eternal life if God grants it. And if God should have granted it in that kind of condition, then Satan would have made his go. But God, being the all-wise God, he said, put him out of the garden. So three things took place as to putting the serpent out on his belly, and putting man out among the briars, and woman out in travail. So then the three was punished for what they had done. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of times we say things to you concerning coming to the knowledge of the truth, because a lot of people don't place an emphasis on that. To them, they have no understanding about the knowledge of truth. As a result of that, they don't seem to have any concern about it. And to them, it's just another day. They learn something today, so what? Just more than they knew yesterday. But as to their evaluation of life and what they've done, they have no idea that to whom much is given, much is required. And every day of your life, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means every day of your life, God will require the more. For to whom I've committed much, I will require of him the more. And to him that knoweth to do my will and doeth it not, it is a sin. And if there be good within your hands to do that good and you do it not, I will require it of you in the day of judgment. If you know what to do, you go warn the people. If you don't, I will require their blood at your hand. I have set you over the nations, he said to the prophet, to pluck up and to plant. So then we know that coming to the knowledge of good, or coming to the knowledge of good and evil, once we come to this knowledge, it is required of us. And from that very moment, sin is imputed. This is why that I teach that you're not to baptize a little one for the remission of sin. I cannot baptize a little one for remission of sin. There's dispute in the world as to whether or not a child should be baptized, and Catholics do baptize them. Other people do baptize them, and some do it by sprinkling, and some do it by immersion. But anyway, there's a dispute in the world as to what age they are to be baptized. It's very evident that there's no confusion about these things if we go to the Word of God. Otherwise, it is a long, long line of confusion all the way down from the beginning of the world even until our day about these issues concerning God. Because if we don't go to the Bible, nobody understands them. It has to be the Bible, and God has to reveal that to us. But it's very evident that even on this particular subject, it's clear that sin is imputed where there is a knowledge. And if a child has never come to the age of accountability as to know right and wrong, it is not required of him. And of course, the child comes to the age to where he knows right and wrong in the sense that he reflects right and wrong. And he knows you told him that this was wrong and you told him that this was right. And he's got it in his head that this is right and this is wrong because you told him. But there's a time in his life when he comes to a conception of heart to where he knows that that's right and he knows that that is wrong. And when he does come to this place, then sin is imputed, and that means that he from that moment on will die unless he is baptized for the remission of sin. That is to say, unless he receives the infilling of the Holy Ghost to take away his sins, and then of course, then you go on to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin to show that you've been crucified with Christ and buried with him in a watery grave and that it's not you living, but that is being planted together in his likeness. You've also been raised together in his likeness into the resurrection. So then we know that coming to the knowledge of the truth is where the detriment of the world is. If that be true, then we're coming to our evening time and we're coming to a time where things are beginning to level off. And everybody is beginning to know now, and everybody is beginning to understand right and wrong. And when people come to this place in the world, it is evident then that the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness. For there is no knowledge of right and wrong where there is no gospel. But when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then it brings a knowledge of right and wrong. And when this gospel has been published in all the world for a witness as to right and wrong, then everybody is required to do right. And when they don't do right, then all of a sudden the judgments of God come because the heavens roll open as a scroll and all of a sudden the stars fall from heaven and the Lord returns. And we are living now in what is called the sinful, adulterous generation. This is the sinful, adulterous generation. Now, it could not be a sinful, adulterous generation unless it would be the age where we have come to the knowledge of right and wrong. If there was no knowledge of right and wrong, it would not be the sinful, adulterous generation because sin is not imputed where there's no knowledge. If there is a knowledge, then sin is imputed. And if that be true, then this age would be that sinful, adulterous generation, meaning that they have come to knowledge, they've gone to school so much, they have learned so much, they've been taught so much as to church tutoring until today they know right and wrong. The publications have been so great through television and radio, newspapers and magazines and conversations, ministry and missionary endeavors, until at last the world knows right and wrong. And as long as we're moving into the state of preparation, then God makes an allowance, even though there are people that know right and wrong, he still lets the generations continue on because more people are being born into the world and they know very little about the things of God or right and wrong. So he keeps on working with them day after day. And then after a while, finally, it grows a little tighter and a little tighter because God is narrowing it down to where he said, and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. And he's narrowing it down even more and more unto it's coming down to a place to where there'll just be a fine line between those that are underage and those that are at the age to where that they know right and wrong. And when they come to that place to where God narrows it down to where it's strictly one that is not matured, then God can accept that one. If he takes that one out, he can take that one right on out and take him right on into glory if he is in the right family at the translation. Nothing will be required of him at that time unless it is something as they go through the tribulation. See, but when it comes to those that are understanding, they have to understand, and when they understand, God from that age right on up will require it of them, and once he requires it of them, then that means that they will be cut off if they don't accept God. It is necessary for you to accept God. And that's why that you're looking around you and you're seeing young boys and girls be killed in cars, and you're seeing them kill one another. You see them kill their wives and kill their husbands and kill their little babies, and you see them kill their mothers and daddies, and you see mothers and daddies kill their sons and daughters. I was talking about a man in the last few days where he got upset at his son and he killed him. I remember being in this man's home. I tried to talk with him and his wife when these were just little children around the table. And he was a very overconfident fella. He was a very fine man, a hardworking fella, a regular working fella. He had a nice home, a brick home. He provided for his family, but he would not go on with God. It was a religious thing. He was very religious, and he would not go on with God. His wife would not go on with God. So the days went by, and as the years went by, finally I got the report where something happened. His wife had left him. He had married another woman. And then something come up with his son, I guess, and that woman. I'm not sure. But something arose, and he got upset and took his gun. And the boy ran from him, and he shot him in the back and killed him. I know of another case where it was a similar thing. And the boy made a pass at the woman. And it was his dad's new wife, and his dad up and killed that son. See, and these things are happening all the time. All through the world they're happening. Why is it happening to the youth? Years ago it didn't happen to the youth like that. But it was because youth was very dumb. They were very dumb. Even till an age of maybe 15, 25 years, they still was very dumb. And sometimes 35 and 40 years old before they really begin to get their minds open. And people are not like that anymore. People now, people at 12 years old, little boys and girls, at 12 years old, their minds are open so much until some of them are already geniuses. And God is opening their minds more and more. And the judgments of God is falling on the youth more and more. And now it's a sinful, adulterous generation. And I know when I say a sinful, adulterous generation, that the first thing that our mind runs to is this bunch of youth, this bunch of wild youth, this bunch of kids that's coming up. It's just a wild generation. I'm not talking about the youth. I'm talking about the generation of people. It's mama, daddy, grandpa, granny. It's all of them. All of them are sinful. The grandmother is sinful. The mother is sinful. And the daughter is sinful. The daddy, the son, the grandpa, all of them are sinful. It is a sinful generation. They're wretched. This whole generation is like that. They are lukewarm. They're vomit on his table. All more religious than ever before in the history of the world, and they are nothing but vomit on his table. They are lukewarm people that God has spewed out of his mouth, and the reason that they're in the problems that they're in today is because he has spewed them out of his mouth. And being religious, they've given place to devils and demons, and the demons have overrun their homes and overrun their lives, and they're bound like a spider that is bound to fly, and they can't get loose. All because they've killed their conscience. They've done away with their conscience. They come to church and they hear the preacher, and the preacher preaches the word of God, and the preacher says, if anything has any virtue in them, think on these. And the preacher says, stay away from the wild things on television, and stay away from the wild things and the wild music on the radio, and stay away from the places where you drink and frolic and all of these other kind of things, and don't go out after the world. Stay away from these things and be virtuous before God. And they say, yea and amen, and I'm part of the church, and I belong to it, and out they go. Out they go. They go to the television parties. They go to the television game. They go to the ball games and all the frolics of the world. They drink, they eat. They lay with one another like animals. And they don't care whether they're married or whatever. As a matter of fact, to better to them, it's not to be married. Because they can get welfare and they can live off of welfare if they're not married. And so they go on with their illegitimate way of life. And this awful thing has come upon them. Because of this, devils are eating the people like worms. So then we see it's all because of their knowledge of good and evil, and because they're choosing this way. They want to be a wretched generation. The Bible said their deeds are evil, and they love darkness rather than light. So light has come into the world, which means understanding. And Jesus said concerning Calvary, he said, now light is come into the world. And this is the essence of what has happened, he said. Because light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than this light, because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation that is in the world today, that men love that darkness and they will not come to the light, lest God reprove them for their evil deeds. And so then, folks, that's what's wrong today. I've made the statement a number of times that when we stand before the judgments of God, if there is a condemnation, it will be because we rejected the light of God. God said to Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. And so then any time that you reject the word of God, God rejects you. And any time you receive the word of God, God receives you. So then God doesn't want us leaning to our own understanding and trying to figure this thing out and always having accusations in our mind, jealousies and evil surmising and fault finding and always reasoning in our mind. He wants us to take the word of God, and whatever the word of God says, we say yea and amen. All of the word of God is yea and amen. There is no such thing in the word of God as maybe, or could this be, or should we find this out, or what if we find out that it's different. It's not like that. All of the words of God are yea and amen. Everything that God ever said, all you have to do is read it and say yea, amen. That's the way it is. So then we know that the problem in the world today is that the knowledge of truth is at last come. If the knowledge of truth is at last come, then that means that this is the end of the world. For the end of the world was at Calvary. Jesus said concerning these things that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That is what Peter spoke. Ye are the people upon what the ends of the world have come. Those people, you are here at the end of the world. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you believe that Calvary was the end of the world? I definitely believe that Calvary was the end of the world. I can prove that Calvary was the end of the world. It was the end of the world. When Calvary come, it was the end of the world. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, where are we now if the world ended back at Calvary? You are living in the church ages. Someone would say, well, where am I, Brother Pike, if I'm a Christian, if Calvary brought the end of the world? You are dwelling in heaven. Oh, somebody says, well, that couldn't be, but it is. And the great surprise is that one of these days, your eyes are going to come open and you're going to say, oh my God, that preacher was right. I was in heaven and I have been in heaven. And oh, hallelujah, now I know it all. I know it all. And these others that we were speaking of, somebody said, well, where are they, Brother Pike, if the world ended back there? They are in hell. Someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike. Yeah, the Bible said they're dead while they live in trespasses and in sin, and they are in darkness, and the Bible said they'll never see light because they're blinded by the darkness within them. And these people are dead, and they are among the dead, as I saw in the vision, like the zombies. And those people are dead, and they are in hell. The only thing is that as long as the blood is on the seat of mercy, they do not feel the flames of hell. The same by the same means that as long as God is sparing those people, you do not feel within your body that which is the wonderful presence of God as to those wonderful gates of pearl and that heavenly atmosphere of New Jerusalem. You don't feel it as of yet, but it's already there. It's already there. And all God's going to do is unveil things, and suddenly you're going to see it was the end of the world. As a matter of fact, I was speaking to somebody the other day concerning the revelation, or that is to say that the 483 years that Daniel spoke of coming to Calvary, leaving a gap of 2,000 years from that time over to the coming of Daniel's last week, which was 7 years of the tribulation period called the revelation of Christ, that this 7 years belongs to the 483 years to close the gap of the church ages of 2,000 years, that it might be a full prophecy of what was given to Daniel determined upon his people, which is the Jews of 490 years to make an end of sin and to anoint the king to come in and rule in the millennium. So then when we see this, we realize that the end of the world is right there at the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Bible speaks of. Read it in the book of Revelation, and when you read it, it says the coming of the Lord and the time is at hand. Read it over there and you'll find out that at the revelation, the stars fall from heaven. At the coming in of Daniel's last week, the heavens roll back. And the stars fall from heaven. What does this mean to us? It means that that's the end of the world. Someone would say, well, I know that's the end of the world. But if you'll check that out, it's the same thing that Jesus spoke of sitting on the Mount of Beatitude. And on the mountain over there when he talked to them and spoke of the end of the world. It's the very same thing that he said would take place way back when he was on earth, long about Calvary. And if you'll check that out, you'll find out that the end of the world is the last 7 years of the 490 years. And you'll find out that in that 7 years goes back 2,000 years to close that gap. And when it goes back to its proper place and proper perspective, it's right back at Calvary. And there you are, the end of the world, right there. It's right there at the end of the world. So I've tried to explain this to you, that we are looking for the appearing of the Lord. And the appearing of the Lord comes at Calvary. When the veil is rent in twain, the appearing of the Lord comes. Because the Christ comes into our heart. And that is the coming of Christ to us. And the same thing applies as to the coming of the Lord as to the Lord Jesus Christ himself resurrected from the tomb, or that is returning in Revelation 14 on the mount when he moves back to the Jews having the new blood seal. The same thing applies, for that goes right back to Calvary, and the coming of the Lord and where the heavens open up is none other than when he rent the veil in twain, and when the veil was rent in twain and the Jews went out showing the stars falling from heaven. It was there at the rent veil that the heavenlies appeared as to the church ages, and there it was the open door in heaven that John saw at the end. So they're all one and the same. And it is an amazing thing to realize that we have it in the form of revelation and spiritually, that we may prepare during the church ages before this door is closed in heaven. And before this last 7 years comes back to its proper perspective, we have this time of grace. God has given it to the church. And we have this time of grace as a preparation. And because of that, the whole world gets the benefit of this grace as the rain on the unjust. And God has to tolerate their mannerism until he closes that door. And when he closes that door, it's all over. But you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it appears to me that when the end of time comes, the kingdom of God will come. But the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been here. And since that time, men have been pressing themselves into the kingdom of God. And since that time, God has given to the little flock the kingdom. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been within mankind. And since that time, we've been praying, Father, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So then it's very evident that you're running way behind if you are not understanding the good things of God. I say again, that when Aaron went in to make the sacrifice, if he returned quickly, all was well. I said again at Calvary, when Jesus went away within 10 days, the Spirit returned, came back into our bodies or into our presence. to say all is well. I've been in and made the atonement, and now I'm back to give you the blessings of God, that this wonderful Holy Ghost Christ might live in you, and that you might have peace henceforth and forever, and have eternal life. But I said that if he tarried long and didn't come back until a long time, it meant wrath upon the people. And he hasn't come back for a long time, 2,000 years, and he hasn't come back, and he won't come back until the end of the 2,000 years. And when he does come back, it's too late. It'll be wrath upon the people and a tribulation such as the world has never known. God has given us this space of time for preparation. And he has opened a door in heaven. As Brother Taylor was singing the song that we wrote, he wrote that song a long time ago. But he was singing that song of the last approach of God and of the door that is open in heaven. There is a door that is open in heaven. And of course, this door that is open in heaven, what door was it that John saw? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and God is the Word. And the Word is the veil that was rent in twain, in that God veils himself in darkness as to an intellectual word. And like the atom, it is split, and out of it comes the nucleus, as to the power of the Lord God himself. You know, like the little molecule, and inside the little molecule, there's a composition that makes up the molecule of atoms, and in this atom, there are little compositions that make this atom up as the proton, the neutron, the electron, just like a Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Ghost nucleus. And these little things, they make up the molecule, and the molecule makes up the structure of what we refer to as mass in the world, or mass matter. Taking this and connecting it with the energy, and then you're able to change the forms of matter like they can do in their scientific way in the world. And so it is with the Word of God. We are a composition of the Word of God. Jesus was the Word made flesh, cell upon cell. And it's a little here and there a little bit, and word upon word, and line upon line, and precept upon precept. And God has constituted a body of this wonderful Word of God, and he has split the nucleus, and he hath brought forth at Calvary the rent veil, and out of that come those seven church ages. Out of that comes that that was behind the candlesticks, or there at the candlesticks, and that that come from between the cherubs, and Jesus having to do with the rent veil of the covering cherub, and all of a sudden out of it comes the kingdom of God and his wonderful presence at Calvary, and it has been here with us ever since, which is the mighty Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of Christ. So then we see that this happens, and the many things that we see there in that, how that God did that in such a marvelous way that we are partakers of this wonderful benefit. And we now have the church ages as an open door. And Jesus being that open door, he said, I am the door. I am the door. I am the door. And this door was open because Peter opened this door. And when he opened this door by saying, Thou art the Christ, then the veil was rent in twain. He went straight to Calvary, and it remained open until our day, and it's almost ready to close, which means that Jesus and the Christ will be reuniting, and that veil will not be rent anymore, and the Christ will be returning to that blood-dipped vesture that's sitting at the right hand of God. It will leave the church to the extent it will pick up the church and take it away to unite it with this body and leave the world, that is. And so then entered into that body, he will bring that body forward, and he will unite that head with the membership, and the body will not be a rent veil anymore. And that means that you will not be a rent veil anymore, for your body will unite with your spirit, and you will be one once again, and it'll be putting back together the male and the female. Eve, from the time she was taken out of Adam, it caused the problem, and the children out of Eve. But when the children are back in Eve, and Eve back in Adam, or that is to say, if everything emanated from God, and out of God came man, and from man came woman, and from woman came the children, when the children are back with the woman, and the woman back with the man, and the man back with the Spirit, or back to the Word, or back in God, then everything is altogether right again. This is what we're working for. God is one. From him emanates all things, and because of that, We know that God is building this wonderful temple that's called New Jerusalem, where Paul was the chief cornerstone to the extent of the revelation, being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that he was not permitted to speak in his day, saying, "It is not I that live, but Christ, even the chief cornerstone of the lively stones of whom you are, who's builded upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders." So, saying these few little things tonight to remind you that we have come to the knowledge of the truth. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, therefore, the great revelation of the Son of God is being brought forth. And someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I feel like we're trying to live good until we're finally going to come in to this wonderful goodness of God. And after a while, we're going to get our ways perfected and we're going to be a good church and God's going to come back and get us." Folks, there won't be any days like that. As a matter of fact, people are getting worse every day. They're losing out more and more, and the church is getting in worse shape as to church speaking. And it's not getting like that at all. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, isn't that what the ministry is for? To make us perfect?" The ministry is to make you perfect. That's true. God has set a fivefold minister there for the perfecting of the saints. But this perfection, Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. And they are there to perfect your faith, which means that they are to reveal to you who you are and where you come from and where you're going and where you're at right now and how long this journey is and how long it's taken and when it's going to be at the finishing line as to the great finale of God. And so then it's shocking to know what God has already done, and it's shocking to know that all this is a past tense thing to the extent that it was finished in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, and given to you in foreknowledge through Christ, made manifest as to a revelation at Calvary, comprehended down through the church ages, and your change takes place at the end of the church age as to the benefits. So then it is very evident that this thing is something that has already happened. And what the preacher is trying to do is open your understanding to bring you into the understanding of it, that you might comprehend this and believe that you might make the change and enjoy the benefits that's been yours from the foundation of the world. Well, let's stand together. Just got a little bit fast here on the end of it, but I had a few things to say and I couldn't get them over in the little bit of time that I had, and of course I probably didn't do too well getting them over, trying to compact them and say things as fast as I did. But anyway, these go on tapes and you have a chance to rehearse it and get into a few of the thoughts, and God will enlarge on these things as the Spirit leads you into all truth and all righteousness. It's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to be here and to come and sing and pray together, read the scripture, and try to share a few little thoughts with you. And the revelation is so rich and so great and so mighty. And to those that have eyes to see as to eyes of understanding, they will see. The others, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Only to you that are given eyes to see will be able to see. Pray therefore that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, Paul said. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot. For there is envy, there is strife, there is malice, and all these kind of things. Pray that God will take all of that out of you. And let me speak unto you as unto spirituals, because you're going to need to be spiritual. God is a spirit. And the translation is going to be a spiritual thing. And to live for God, you're going to have to be spiritual. All of these things that you're watching and you're interested in, and radio and television and all the singing and all these other kind of things, they mean exactly nothing. God is a spirit, and he is the invisible one, and he's calling you out of this visible body and out of this visible world of which Satan is the controller of. It's under the auspices of Satan, and the world and all that's in it is the lust of the flesh, the vanity of life. It's the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, and all of it will pass away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And God is calling your angelic being out of your body. He's calling you out of that body of death, and he's trying to get you to become a spiritual being and come into a spiritual atmosphere with a spiritual mind and a spiritual life and a spiritual hunger and thirst and a spiritual desire. That's why it's going to be such few people that will ever find this, even in the church. Though there be hundreds and millions of people in the church world, they won't make the translation and they won't be in the things of God because they've never become spiritual. But you that are spiritual, these are the ones that he's speaking to. Now, you may be a babe in Christ, and you still may be spiritual. You may not be developed as somebody else. You may just be a babe, but because you're born of the Spirit, you'll make it. But when you have been in God for 10 years, 3 years, 5 years, and you keep telling yourself, you know, well, I might not be as far along as he is, but I'm spiritual. When your mind is on the world and the things of the world, you're not a baby, neither are you spiritual. You just missed it. You just didn't get born again, and your mind is in the world and the things of the world, and you certainly aren't spiritual, and you're not going to make it. Well, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? To be carnally minded is death, for to be carnally minded is to come to knowledge of truth and knowledge of good and evil. And to come there, then there is no possible way for you to be good, because there's none good but God. There's no possible way for you to live an overcoming life. No possible way. For only the great Holy Spirit can please God. And if you have not His Spirit, you will have not the fruits of the Spirit. And if you have not the fruits of the Spirit, the end of your life will not be everlasting life. So then it takes His Spirit to perform these things in your life and to make you good. And therefore, to be spiritual is to have His Spirit. Woman, the well, ye worship you know not what, for God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the time is coming and now is that they will do this. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe all the while. And I need thee, Lord, how I need thee. Every hour I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him for he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus by time. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing that again with me. Oh, time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall. One more time together, let's sing it. Can you lift your hands up with me? Close your eyes. Time shall be.